I want you to look again, the second epistle of John. Notice in particular, please notice, a certain word repeated some five times in just the first four verses. Verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, the word obviously is the word truth, and I want to speak this morning on the subject facing the truth. This, the second letter of John, is the only letter in the New Testament that is written, as far as we know, to a woman. As best as we can tell from the letter itself, it was written to a mother with several children, and apparently it was an answer to a letter that she had written to the Apostle John himself. And of course, in this response to her question, John has basically one theme constantly on his mind, given to him through the Holy Spirit of God, and that is the theme of truth, verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Father, thank you again for this time, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word, which is truth, will speak to every heart in this room, my heart, all of us. We need the truth, Father. May we hear it and then heed it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those of you here today who have a pretty good memory may recall a best-selling book several years ago that was entitled A Million Little Pieces. It was then the number one best-selling nonfiction book in America. It was an autobiography by James Fry that skyrocketed him to fame because of Oprah and her famous book club. Today, Mr. Fry is introducing a new book he's calling Illumination, which he says is the final testament of the Bible. It's going to be released this Good Friday, April the 22nd. It's basically, as far as I can tell, what I've read from it and of it, a book of blasphemy that depicts our Lord being resurrected and living in a seedy part of New York City. Well, when his other book, A Million Little Pieces, sold a million copies, it detailed the life that he had of his addiction, a terrible life. It was an autobiography. People started reading about it, and then a website called The Smoking Gun noted that it was filled with lies. They called it A Million Little Lies. First of all, because it was exposed for its exaggerations, and then later because on Larry King's show, he exposed it for its outright lies. It was during that Larry King call-in show that who would call in of all people but Oprah Winfrey herself. She called in the show and she said that she supported him completely and totally. That was when emails started coming and editorials started flowing like a river, and I read so many of those editorials. The reason was that even though this memoir was full of fabrications and full of outright lies, Oprah told CNN's audience that night that she still supported Fry 100% because the controversy was, she said, much ado about nothing. Because she said that Mr. Fry was telling, here it is, are you ready for this, his own emotional truth. You see, that book, that memoir, was about James Fry's past as a lying, convicted drug addict. Apparently, he lied a lot about his past as a lying, convicted drug addict. No big surprise there, except that, again, Oprah and the New York Times skyrocketed that book as number one in the non-fiction section. Eventually, with all of the pressure coming in, Oprah did the right thing, invited the man back on her show, and publicly humiliated him for publicly humiliating her. That's all show business, as far as I can tell. But you know, here's what's really telling and really troubling about our society today. The people over at Smoking Gun who exposed the lies in Fry's book said that ever since they wrote that article and revealed all the lies, one lie after another that supposedly he said happened in his life, ever since that, thousands upon thousands of people have sent them hate mail. Hate mail and emails full of anger and rage for, quote, attacking a great man who did a great work. What does it matter, these emails said, that he wasn't being honest, that it's not the truth, so long as it helps other lying, convicted drug addicts find their truth? In fact, they said that most of the calls to Larry King were from supporters of Fry who said all that matters is if it is his own truth. Some of you in this room this morning have used that phrase, this is my truth. I have found my own truth, and so it goes. Well, say, what does that mean, Pastor? You have your own truth. Mr. Fry said that he had his own truth. Well, for example, he claimed in the book that he had two root canals done without Novocaine, without any kind of pain relief. That's how macho he was, but it was made up. It was a total lie. As Dennis said, he lied about that. But when he was asked about it, Oprah said this, James, did you have those two famous root canals without Novocaine? He answered, I have no idea. No idea. I think you might remember such a thing. I would. I can remember every one. I've only had one, and I had pain relief, and I remember it like it was yesterday. But then in the next breath, he said these words. He said, well, it did happen, Oprah, quote, in my heart. Now, folks, if last night I won the lottery in my heart, what does that mean? Well, it means with that and a dollar, I can get a Diet Coke. That's what that means. In other words, for multitudes of people, it is perfectly acceptable to sacrifice truth on the altar of pragmatism. In fact, for multitudes of people, there really is no such thing as absolute truth. In our society today, there is no such thing as absolute truth. That brings us to this morning's text and what it is that God says about this matter of truth. And let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, that there is nothing, nothing in life, nothing in eternity, nothing in your life right now. I said earlier that none of you are here today by accident. There's a reason why you're here. Some of you are broken and troubled and heartache because of something occurring in your life. Some of you have questions and doubts. But there's no doubt that you're here for a reason, and this is the reason. There is nothing more important, influential in your life than is the matter of truth. What is true? What does God say? The first thing I want you to notice is that, number one, God says there is truth. In fact, five times in just these four verses in this tiny little epistle, the Word of God affirms this self-evident thing. It's no great shakes, but listen, it's very important for you to get in your heart and your mind. There is truth. I realize for most of you here today, it's very obvious. But do not assume for a moment that your society at large agrees with that one fact. Because for many in this world, truth is relative. Truth is conditional. Truth is changeable. And that's not truth at all. Therefore, truth is really non-existent. And you know, beloved, that's why it's no big deal that an autobiographical memoir is full of falsehoods. If it's his truth, it's the truth, is it not? Yes, I suppose, but guess what? His truth is not true. Do you understand that? If Brother Evan believes with all of his heart that 1 plus 1 equals 4, that's his truth. That's his emotional truth. Can I ask you a question? Is it still true? No. Not on his payday, it's not true. Not in his office where they crunch numbers, it's not true. Not on his tithe, it's not true. Because 1 plus 1 equals 0 on his tithe, I've seen it. I'm just kidding. You see, beloved, there is such a thing as a truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's not the emotional truth. But there is truth and there is falsehood or lies. And they are always mutually exclusive. You say, but Pastor, people get the facts wrong and therefore believe the wrong truth. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't believe that and do not teach your children that. They don't believe the wrong truth, ladies and gentlemen. They believe the wrong thing. And what they believe was false. I remember a man released from prison here in Florida not long ago. He had been in prison for 30 years. 30 years he was wrongly convicted. The DNA showed that he was not only not guilty, but it proved in this case that he was absolutely innocent. What had happened all those many years ago? A jury of 10 people got the facts wrong. So that you understand, they did not believe the wrong truth. The problem was they didn't believe the truth. There was always the truth. The truth about that crime was always there. It never changed. It was not at all relative. It was always true. For 1,000 years now, archaeologists have unearthed certain discoveries which add to the storehouse of facts about the historicity of the scriptures. And you know, for those centuries of facts that they have discovered, every single one of them that's relative to the Bible, that is to the Word of God, demonstrates that the Bible is true. Many, many decades ago, some skeptics claimed that Abraham never existed, that he was made up in the Bible. Because, these skeptics said, there's no archaeological evidence of anyone from that era named Abraham who would have named his children and grandchildren Abraham, and that just never happens, right? In other words, since the skeptics never found an ancient inscription somewhere that said, "Dear Sarah, even at 90 years of age, you are one hot Chaldean babe. Love and kisses Abe, a.k.a. Abraham." I remember when I called my dad up, Rick and Crystal had little Ansley. I called my dad up and I said, "Hey, Dad, can you believe your grandchild has a child?" He said, "That's amazing." He said, "It's bittersweet, though." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, it's sweet because I have a great-grandbaby, but it's bitter because I never thought I'd sleep in the same room with a great-grandmother." Thanks, Dad. But you know, because there was no such discovery of Abraham writing something with his name, Abraham must be a myth. But wouldn't you know it, half a century later, a discovery is made that proves that really the exact opposite was true of what they thought and what they claimed. His name was everywhere. And you know, thousands of these kinds of discoveries have been made where facts point to the truth of the Bible. Now, to be fair, I also have a list of all the archaeological facts and discoveries that point to the Bible not being true. These are the unearthed artifacts that contradict what the Scripture says. I brought the list. It's in the pulpit. It's right here. That's it. Say, "Pastor, there's nothing on it." Exactly right. Look, folks, the Bible is true. All I'm saying is, yes, sometimes people get the facts wrong, but the facts themselves are never wrong. And even though people get them wrong, it never changes the truth. Why? Because there is truth. There is absolute truth. God, who is truth, says there is truth. You must first embrace and understand that. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice is that, number two, there are those who know the truth. Now, if the first one was unpopular in our society, the second one is really unpopular in our society. There is truth. God says in His Word that there are also, number two, those who know the truth. Look at verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all of they that have known the truth." Now, folks, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Next to the world's idea that truth is relative and changing and non-existent, next to that notion on the list is their insistence, their supposition that nobody really knows the truth. That nobody, you know, the expression is nobody has a corner on the truth. I will adhere to that, except God. But they believe that nobody can ever know the truth. There is no absolute truth, which is the only kind of truth, by the way, that there is. For example, this person over here says that abortion or homosexuality is wrong. This person over here says that it's not. Which one is right? Which one of those two people is speaking the truth? And of course, the answer is they both are. It's their own truth. You know, what a great world we live in where everything is true and everybody is right. The only thing is, everything is not true. And folks, everybody is not right. And in the real world, we accept that. Look, are both teams going to win the NBA championship this coming June? Both? One will be true when you say that one won and one didn't. Brother Eric over here, he put $50 on the Lakers. And is he going to be right or is he going to be wrong? I put $50 on the Heat, so I think I'm going to be right. And the Deacons are holding the money right now, so...
But we don't do that in the real world. We don't hold that everybody's right and everything is true in the real world because we know it's not.
This is exactly the way it is in the real world spirituality. Folks, listen, there is truth. Please, if you're a visitor here today and you just walked in, the wind blew you in, you don't know how you got here, I want you to know one thing God wants you to know from His Word. There is truth. No matter what you were told in grade school or in junior college, no matter what you were told in grad school, you read in the book, or your mom told you, or your dad told you, there is absolute truth. Number two, there are those who do know that truth. The question is, who are those people? Who are the ones? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Catholics, the Baptists, the Republicans, the Democrats? Who are the ones who know, in reality, know, not just in theory, they know the truth? Well, make no mistake about it. The Bible is crystal clear on that question. Verse 1 again. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Well, you know what? That's pretty strong language here by the Apostle John. He says, the truth dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. That's pretty strong. How does he know that? Verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, wait a minute. John is saying this. John is saying that truth essentially has a starting point, and that starting point is God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And if you think that is forceful language, if you think that is politically incorrect, notice what else he says, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. So much for having your truth. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, folks, please note this. John is not saying anything here that our own Lord Jesus Christ did not already say. John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He then said in chapter 14, I am the truth. And then in John 18, he said to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Not your voice, not just anybody's voice, not an angel's voice. He said, if you know the truth, if you're of the truth, you hear my voice, Jesus said. In other words, those who know the truth, capital T, that's Christ, they know the truth, all truth. I remember, as a junior in high school, I was sitting in a classroom. Mrs. Yarborough was my trigonometry teacher, and she said something during the class that caught my attention. She said, you know, class, one thing about trig and all of the various laws and theorems, the Pythagorean theorem, the law of sines and cosines, in any right triangle, the area of the square whose side is the hypotenuse is equal to the square of the two other sides or whatever, as I go, yeah, don't you miss all that stuff? No. That's why I decided to be a preacher right then and there. But she said this. She said, the great thing about this subject, unlike the sociology class next door, is that you know that this, and she held up the textbook, is all true. We had our trigonometry textbooks on our desks, and next to mine, at Martin County High School, as I carried my Bible, was my Bible. And I remember sitting there agreeing with what she said, but looking past my trig book, and I saw my Bible, the brown Bible that I have in my office now. And I thought, you know what? I have faith in this book, the Bible. Faith does not mean that you believe something that is not true. I rejoiced as a high school student that I do not have to believe as a Christian in anything that is not true. As a matter of fact, as a 16-year-old, I knew that this book was every bit as true as that book that was seated next to it. That all the truths in math were only because of a divine creator who designed the universe as it is. You know how I knew it?
Verse 2.
For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be with us forever. It wasn't just truth up there. It was truth in here, up there, and because I accepted Christ in here. And ladies and gentlemen, again, when it comes to Christ and when it comes to His Word and the Father, we don't believe anything that is not true. On the contrary, we know the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the truth this morning? The truth. We said, number one, there is truth. And number two, there are those who know the truth. The third thing I want you to notice, the Bible says about truth, is there are those who know the truth and walk in the truth. Verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. When I was youth pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee, I took a few teenagers to Neyland Stadium to watch the Vols in a football game. It was the first time that I'd ever heard of Reggie White. Number 92 pretty much dominated the game that day. Already he was an ordained preacher. They called him the Minister of Defense. After college, Reggie was probably the most outspoken Christian in the NFL. He stayed that way until he retired, and then he died at the age of 43. One Sunday, he was playing the Phoenix Cardinals, and for the second time in the game, he put on his famous spin move and rushed to the quarterback, Neil Lomax, and put a pretty big hurtin' on that man, second sack of the game. He looked down and stood over the quarterback, was on his back looking up, and he said in that famous raspy voice, "Jesus loves you, Neil. Jesus loves you." Neil Lomax looked up and he said, "I know Jesus loves me, Reggie. It's you I'm worried about." Neil Lomax was the one who told that story when I read it, and he added this. He said that of all of the Christians that he had met who had Jesus on their lips or on their jewelry or in their tattoos, he said, here was one man who had Jesus in his heart. And do you know what that is? That's walking in the truth. You see, folks, it's not enough just to have the truth in you and with you. It's very important to see the truth out of you. I greatly rejoiced, John said, when I found of thy children walking in truth. Look across the page, would you, at 3 John, either down or right across the page, and notice what it says in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. By the way, 2 and 3 John, written about around AD 90, are really among the last words of the aged apostle John. In one, he addressed a godly woman, and the other, a well-beloved elder. And to both of them, he says that he loves them in the truth that is in them, he says. And to both of them, he admonishes them to walk in the truth that is in them. Now, folks, think about this for just a moment before we close. John is almost 100 years of age. He has seen and heard a lot since his fishing days with Peter, Simon. He's heard and he's learned and he's seen a lot of things since his brother James was martyred for the faith. He's seen the gospel from Jesus' baptism to the resurrection to virtually the entire world. He'd also seen his beloved fallen apostles all martyred for their faith. You know, God only had one son who was sinless, but he has no sons who never suffered and never wept. And John saw it all. He saw the Son of God suffer. He saw all the sons of God that worked with him suffer and die. For John, it's been a long and glorious road, and it is soon to find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. So what does he say? What would you say? Here he is, he's 90 years of age. In two of his last inspired epistles, what is the supreme thought on his mind? He says, in both of them, there is truth. There is truth. A lot of people come to the end of their life. Every philosopher that I have ever read the works of, I don't care who it is, Pascal, Aristotle, you name it, when they come to the end of their long life, there is cynicism and bitterness and doubt and fear. But here is a man who came to the end of his long life and he said, there is truth. He said, there are those who know the truth. And he said, there are those who walk in the truth. You know, beloved, John the apostle was a fisher of men. His gospel was written to those who would believe in Christ and be saved. He found great joy in seeing a sinner come to Christ. But he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that the children are walking in the truth. No greater joy, John? Yes. You know what he's saying? He's saying at least he rejoices as much when he hears about a Christian who's still walking in the truth as when he hears about a sinner who receives the truth. It really is a wonderful thing when God's people who have the truth in them, who know the truth, when those same people are walking in it, walking faithfully in that truth. I wonder about you this morning. Do you know? I suppose thousands and thousands of times I've asked people this question. Do you know for sure, if you were to die today, where you would be? And I can tell you that 95%+ of the time, the answer is no. Nobody can know that. John knew it. At the age of 12, when I accepted Christ, finally, I knew it. Hundreds of millions, billions perhaps, people who've lived and died on this earth have known it. Do you today know it? Do you know that if you died today, you would be in heaven? That's knowing the truth. Have you received the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. For those of you in this room who have received the truth, are you therefore faithfully walking in it? Have no greater joy than to hear that the children are walking in the truth. That's this book right here. People need the truth, and you have this treasure in your earthen vessel. And I say to the believers in this room, walk out of those doors, be humble, but unashamed that the truth is in you. Unashamed that the truth will and shall be with you and in you, the Scripture says, forever. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you, God. Thank you. Then in a world that stands on shifting sand, we are standing on a solid rock. And only but by your grace and your mercy, there are those who know the truth. And I pray, Father, that we will walk in the truth so those who don't know it can find it. We commit the invitation in your hands. Those who have asked for prayer that were saved, those who raise their hand and said, please pray for me, I'm not saved. We pray for them now, Lord, that you'll draw them to you through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.